Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need
the sun reflects God's
help, not just anybody.
Help,
you know I need someone.
Hello,
welcome to Real Recovery. Bill and George here in studio tonight. We are your above-average interesting hosts. We're so glad you joined us tonight. We talk about recovery from addictions of all kind, and if you are struggling with any kind of addiction, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, shopping, maybe even your telephone. Maybe you look at your telephone like you are right now, George.
I'm so obsessed with myself.
You look at it like 700 times a day.
I'm going to take a selfie here.
But whatever it is you're struggling with, we're here to help, and we've got in studio tonight Dr. Glenn Pickering. We'll bring him on in a little bit, time permitting. George, I never know how interesting we're going to be, and sometimes our guests never make it to the show.
He's here, and he is our favorite, at least my favorite
right.
guest, and
mine
I think
too.
He's right up there with you.
Mine too.
Checks.
Yeah. So, George, I
don't disappoint us.
No, I worked on this. I worked on this statement a little bit that really the best years in your life are going to be when you decide to make the problems that you have yours. You're going to own your problems, and then you're going to take them to God and surrender them. That's when you really start living the best years of your life.
That was great.
Well, that was just a thought. I actually worked on that thought for a while. It's probably somebody else's thought. But
no, I think it's exactly right.
But, I mean, when do you really start living some of the best years?
Well, we kind of go back to last week on step one where we admit we're powerless, that our life's unmanageable. And part of that then with that knowledge, Bill, and I think you took it forward to step two, okay, I know that, so what am I going to do about it? There's an action required here. It's great if you know,
mm-hmm.
but you need to do something. And when we come to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, that ties in with what you just said. You make the problem your own, you own it, and then you give it to God. And it's like, what do you want me to do to work this out? It's just not a magical thing.
No, it's not. So you come to Christ, a sick and a broken person looking for healing. But you can't come as a sick and broken person trying to have God assure you that you were never sick and broken. Because I think oftentimes what people say is, I'm a good person. I've just made a few mistakes. I'm a fairly good guy, and I've just goofed up a little. And the truth is, you're fallen, you're broken, and you need transformation through Christ.
I love that. Well, you can't get it anywhere else, but you need to acknowledge, we need to acknowledge, there's something wrong with me. And I am a good guy who does bad things because I'm really not that good a guy all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a heart condition. I'm selfish. I'm dishonest.
Mm-hmm. So tonight, George, I want to look at the positive side of looking at the negative side of everything.
Well, let's not confuse everybody, including me, with that. But,
well, no, it's...
Alex, did you get that? I mean, that was pretty deep.
Yeah, it was great.
It was great.
See, he got it. He got it.
He did great. Not.
He just nodded his head.
He's playing on his phone. He got it. It was great.
Well, George, you make choices based on the best information you have. And oftentimes your information that you have is terrible.
Well, and that's also assuming that even with the right information, I'm going to use it correctly. And with me, I can't say that. Because
mm-hmm.
I'll bend it to fit my own needs mm-hmm. rather than what God wants.
Mm-hmm. Why is doing something so simple so difficult?
Well, I told you I ran into my friend Andy at the club yesterday, and he said that our Christian life is a prescription for life, not a restriction for life. And
ooh.
I've been chewing on that.
Say that again, George. Say it nice and slow.
It's a prescription for life, not a restriction for life.
There you go. That was kind of, you were a little patronizing to me there. Seriously, I didn't appreciate that.
Okay, well, he can speed it up on the podcast. But isn't that good? If I live with Jesus, I'm really going to be free. But when I stay into my own self, I'm in bondage.
Right.
And we can have addiction problems. We can have relationship problems. We can have all of those. But the real problem is we're trying to do our own deal. And the sanity comes in when we realize, okay, I can keep doing this and nothing's really going to change. Or I can try something different and do what God wants me to do. A lot of people will tell you that they're alcoholic, that they have drug problems, but are they willing to do anything about it? No, they want to do it on their terms, and we want to do that. We want to live life on our terms rather than on God's terms.
Mm-hmm.
Big difference.
Huge difference. Now, George, we're going to talk about step two tonight, and we are going to go in depth tonight. And we have asked Glenn to come on and dismantle that word by word and give us a full understanding of what step two means. And if you would recite step two for our listening audience.
Step two is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And I'm really glad that Glenn's going to go in deep on this, Bill, because we've worked with a lot of guys over the year, and the tendency is to go from one, okay, two, I'm going to let God do this, and three, let's get to it. But there's a lot here. My best thinking got me here.
Mm-hmm.
Insanity to me is that old thing, do the same thing over and over and expect a different result. I need to have a plan here that I really look back at step one and go, I do have a problem. The problem is me. It's not the other people in my life. It's me. Mm-hmm. I get to choose who's in my life. If there's a relationship problem, I chose them. So I need to own things and take action. And it's not a say one happy prayer and everything's good to go. Now we got to do some work.
Mm-hmm. So are we parading out cliches tonight? Kind of like what
I'm
you
gonna.
Just did.
Yeah. I'm gonna.
All right.
Yeah.
Then I get to do one,
lean
too.
Lean into it.
No, I get to do one, too. And that is, to quote Mr. Albert Einstein, when he said, in order to solve your problem, you have to get at a level of thinking higher than the level you were at when you created it. And so the only level of thinking higher than the one you're at is, of course, would be coming from heaven to help you figure out how to really fix your world.
Wow, that was good.
I don't know if that's good, George. I just... Out it came, because we were talking cliches. There it is.
Oh, well, it's true.
I like it.
Yeah, Glenn,
very
you like it.
Very Einsteinian, yes.
I think we should
quote Einstein every show.
Thank you. I think we should.
Well, I know Bill reads a lot of Einstein, so.
But does he understand any of it?
That's I understand none of it.
All right, so.
All right, so.
Well, Glenn, you're on. Let's go.
Yeah. You know, but I think if you want a reality without God, I believe he'll give it to you. But the purpose of this show is to help people engage with God and to help God and have God help them.
I think in that line of thought, you really need to get step one here before you get to two. And what step one really is I'm wrong, and I'm wrong about most everything. Too many people go, well, yeah, I get step one. I have a drinking problem. Well, the second part is my life is unmanageable. Mm-hmm. And really what that means is everything that happens in my life that I don't like, I'm saying that maybe God isn't doing his job the way he should.
Mm-hmm.
There's some acceptance here that I don't know everything. I want to change that, and I've got to go to what to me is the highest power, and that's Jesus. And what does his word say? So we need to take some action. We've got to be in prayer, and we got to get into the book to find out what it says I'm supposed to do.
Mm-hmm. We're now at the Bill and George shut-up time of the show.
That was about 5 minutes ago. I think
we ran over tonight.
No, you guys are great.
We ran over tonight. So, Glenn, we're going to start with your help looking at step two.
Cool. Well, it starts out by saying, I came to believe. So I want to talk about I came first because it makes it really clear it's a process. And I just think anything that ever happens to us that's good in our life, any big change we make, we might think, well, I made the change at that moment. And there's truth to that. But it's also true that there are a series of steps that led up to that step, if that makes any sense, that there are people and mentors and events that helped us get to that point where we're really ready to make that decision, to make that commitment. And so step two just makes it really clear, I came to believe. And so, George, I wonder if you'd be willing to talk about what are some of the things that helped you get to the point where you were ready to stay step one?
For me?
Mm-hmm.
Jail.
Wow.
I was... in jail and looking at spending a lot of time there. And I thought, hey, you know, maybe this isn't working as well as it could.
Okay.
And relationship problems, having everybody mad at you. Basically, your life is not working on any level.
Right.
And that gets your attention.
Mm-hmm. So that focus, yeah. And then what happened?
Well, you start thinking, if I'm so brilliant, why is my life not working?
Right.
Well, maybe I'm not that brilliant.
Right.
And I know there is a God. I was a believer.
Right.
I'm going to reach out to him and maybe... some people that God brings into my life, I'm going to do what they tell me to do.
Right.
It's forced acceptance and obedience, really. You realize I'm going to keep doing what I do. It's not changing.
Right. Okay. Maybe, Bill, you can sort of say the same thing for a minute. Think about a big change you made in your life at any point and talk a little bit about what helped you get to the point where you're ready to make that change.
Well, I got really excited when I heard George was in jail.
Yeah.
That's when I started getting happy. And I realized there was a big future for me then.
That's when we met.
No, I'm indifferent to your pain and suffering.
Well, that's painful.
Pretty healthy for you.
No, it is actually pretty healthy. Yeah.
We're working on that codependency, and I think you've overshot the mark.
We're going to talk about codependency a little bit later on.
Goes from codependent to sociopath in 1 week. It's a major breakthrough.
We're going to talk a little bit about that later in the hour, a little codependency.
Okay.
But I know I was being a little playful.
Sure.
With your question. And for me, I came to faith at such a young age.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'd never had an experience using drugs or alcohol. So for me, it was I came and heard the good news, and it really was good news. And I thought, I can have a personal relationship with God. And I thought, nah, that's what I want.
Right.
So it wasn't any significant moment. I had lost a friend and an uncle. So when I was looking at those friends and uncles in little caskets, I'm thinking, well, what happens when I die? So mm-hmm. I did have a moment of, wow, what about my own mortality?
Right. Okay. So there's some events that kind of led up to that event.
Absolutely.
And I just would like to say to anybody who's listening to just think, okay, if you're in the place where you're either working on step one or step two, I just want you to ask yourself, who and what in your life have been leading you into that decision? And if instead of fighting against the things they were saying to you or helping you to understand, if instead you were simply grateful that they were in your life and open to whatever it is that they might be trying to teach you over this time, what might that be? And if you're going to choose to be grateful, how might that change your heart, and how might that prepare you to actually take step two?
All right. We're going to take a little break. We're glad you're listening tonight to Real Recovery. We have Dr. Glenn Pickering in the studio. You're probably thinking to yourself, who is that man? Well, stay tuned. There's lots more coming up on Real Recovery. Be back in just a minute. And his head fell behind. All right, welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and across the way, George Fraser, whose very life has served as a warning to others. There's no doubt. In studio tonight, Dr. Glenn Pickering. What's on his resume? Let me think. Pastor, engineer, PhD in psychology, and you put all those together, and you've got a very interesting mind that presents things in a very interesting way. And we are dissecting step two tonight. And George, repeat step two again as we get reloaded here.
Doesn't he have an MDiv, too?
He might.
Yes, in fact, but I don't need to brag about that, but as long as you bring it up.
Yeah.
No,
there you go.
Bill and I are working on ours. It's going to be 100 years. Step two is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity.
Okay. Glenn, where should we go from here?
So we talked, first of all, about I came. Like, it's a process. Like, there are things that lead up to any big decision, and
mm-hmm.
that's of this also, and there are people and events along the way to kind of guide us to that decision. And the second part is came to believe, and I think sometimes people underestimate the incredible power of our beliefs, but it's really, really important to understand this. Everything in life goes in this order: think, feel, do. So my thinking totally drives my emotions, and my emotions totally drive my behavior. So if I believe, for example, I don't really have that big a problem, I can quit anytime, I got it under control, then how do I feel when people try and talk to me about my addiction?
Right.
Irritated, resentful, bitter, blow it off, and how do I behave?
Mm-hmm.
I keep behaving exactly the same way.
Mm-hmm.
And so until I actually change my belief about that to, oh, gosh, I have a problem.
Okay.
There's truth to what people have been telling me.
Time out here.
Oh, you go.
Okay. So
that was a sound effect. He made it with his mouth.
Like it. It's
pretty good.
Yeah. Actually.
Yeah. I never practiced.
Got my attention.
Okay. So I think, I feel, I behave, but
right.
It sounds like I need to think, feel, and rethink, and then behave again. Is that fair?
Well, here's what I'm thinking. Most of the thoughts we have are just automatic. We say the same things to ourselves over and over again without actually thinking. But see, God wants us to actually choose our thoughts.
Okay.
So if I say, I got to control, I'm okay, everything's fine, all those people are full of crap. If instead I think, oh, you know, instead of just automatically saying that to myself, if I did what I asked just a second ago, to take those thoughts seriously, to be grateful that people would speak to me, and then ask myself, is there any truth to that? And then let God convict me about whatever truth it might be so that my thinking actually changes, then my feelings and my behavior will also change.
Okay. So I'm really going thinking, feeling, back to thinking a little bit.
Right.
Because I might get in the situation where I'm going, gosh, you know, it's Friday. I want to go out. I think I'll go out and have a drink. And I start feeling, I like drinking.
Right.
But then I think back, you know, last time I did, I got in trouble and I was going to stop. So is
right.
that kind of the process? Is it
Absolutely.
Circular kind of?
Well, it's not so much circular. It's that we actually have two thoughts about everything. And, well, here's a trivial example. So I'm trying to be smarter about what I eat because, you know, I inherited a bad pancreas in my family. So eating too much sweet, too much fat, that's just not very smart for me. And the more research I do on that, the more I get how not smart that is for me. So I'm trying to be smarter about that. Now, so So if somebody says to me, hey, Glenn, well, over here in the corner having some coffee and some donuts. You want a donut? Well, let's be honest. I have two reactions to that, and they're both true, right? Yes, right now, give it to me or I'll kill you. And something close to get thee behind me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And those are both true. Now, the first one comes first, right? That automatic knee-jerk on thinking response comes first. But here's what I really, really work with my clients about these days, about being what I call second responders. But if I'm willing to slow down long enough to actually choose my thought, what I notice is that's not actually what I want. That's a short term right now in this instant, that's what I want. But in terms of long term for my life, is that going to take me in the direction I want? It just will not. And so it's like we have that automatic thought that we're not responsible for, but we also then have freedom in Christ to slow down long enough to choose the thought that we actually want. And it's not that first one almost ever.
So it's picking the important over the urgent.
Right.
Mm.
It's almost the old recovery, the first thought's wrong.
Right, almost always. And in almost all circumstances, it's so, I hate to even say it out loud because it sounds so negative, but I don't mean it that way. It's just that our first knee-jerk thought is always going to be all of our old way of thinking, our automatic thoughts that we can literally do without choosing. And when Paul writes to the Galatians and says, have you guys gone back to slavery already? I'd like, right, because, see, our automatic thoughts never change. Those fast ones are always the same. So if we're not careful, we go back to that, because no matter how healthy we get, that's still our first thought.
There's a way that seems right to man that ends in death.
Yes.
Now, is some of that self-preservation? Because I know that I want what I want, so my knee-jerk reaction is going to be, I want the donut?
Well, partly it's a knee-jerk reaction because, yeah, right, it's about what I want. But partly, honestly, it's the difference between a child and an adult. A child only has that first thought. But an adult realizes, no, there's a bigger picture here. And mm-hmm. even though in a very short term I do want that, in a big picture that's not what I want, but a child can't think that thought. So I think we have those our first thoughts because literally we think as a child things.
Okay, you got no response coming from me on this
no,
one.
No, so if the right train is think, feel, do. Mm-hmm. Would you say that people involved with addictions put the feel before the think? They always feel first?
Well, here's my actual thought about that, and it's going to sound wrong maybe, but I promise there's truth to it. You know, the scriptures talk a lot about freedom in Christ. Paul loves to talk about that. And when I talk to Christians about that, they get a little nervous, like, oh, I wouldn't want to use my freedom wrongly. But I think to myself so much these days, God's not worried that you're going to use your freedom wrongly. He's mostly worried that you're not going to use it at all. You have the freedom to create a different life for yourself, and God's mostly worried you're just going to keep on doing what you've been doing. Because that doesn't take any thought.
Yikes. George.
Okay, so I kind of stuck on this. If I will stay on the donut mm-hmm. thing. And
great.
So I think I want the donut. I feel I want the donut. I've got to rethink that again.
Right.
Otherwise,
exactly.
I'm grabbing
right.
the donut.
Right. So here's the deal. The instant that first thought goes through my head and I hear it, I need to think, stop. What do I actually want? You know, you guys have heard me talk about life's most dangerous question, which is, what do you want? See, when I'm doing that knee-jerk impulse, I'm not even slowing down long enough to ask myself what I actually want.
Okay.
So I want people to actually slow down and actually think because they're actually skipping that step. So instead of thinking, well, a lot of times people come to me and say, Glenn, I've made some bad choices in my life. And, you know, I listen to them. I want to make sure I understand. But mostly here's what I find out. It's not that they've made bad choices. It's that they haven't been making choices. They just keep going with their old knee-jerk reaction where you don't actually have to choose or think. And so what I'm saying is, no, if you slow down long enough to give yourself that 2 seconds to actually think, then your feelings and your behavior will come in a line that's consistent with what you actually want. But if I don't slow down long enough to let myself actually think, then I'm just have my same knee-jerk impulse reaction that I always do, and I just behave the same way I always behave. And so I got to think differently, literally, at the very front end of that process.
Okay, now, is it also true that, for me, I don't think I can, I choose all my feelings, but I get to choose what I do with them?
Yes, but here's the interesting thing. That just brings you back to your thinking. So, for example, and I really get we're not actually responsible for that first thing. I was talking to a person a little while ago about how, years ago, me and Gwen were walking along a beach somewhere, and this woman walks past in the other direction in an outfit that was designed to create exactly the reaction it created in me. And I really get, I'm not responsible for that first reaction. That just means the plumbing works. But I am responsible for my next thought. So that thought goes through my head, a thought that's unwanted to me. Now, I could let that thought continue to run in my head. I could come back and think, no, that's not where I want to be focused. I can look at Gwen and think about how lucky I am to be with her and how pretty she looks. And I can start thinking about those things, and then my emotions and behavior will fall into line in the way that I want them to. But it really is about seeing that thought, stopping long enough to choose the thought I actually want, and then moving on.
The scriptures make every thought captive to Christ.
Exactly right. Yep.
That's got to take a little practice, my guess is, because I don't have it down.
It takes much practice. I'm sure the day before I die, I'll be practicing this one.
So what is a good tip, do you think, for all of us that are sitting here looking at ourselves, thinking about how often we do make the poor choice? How can we start on that? I'm listening tonight. I'm thinking, this is great. How do I work on it? I'm asking you for me, too.
Right, absolutely. And this is where, how can I say? So two things. I said, first of all, when I feel that impulse, I got to stop and let myself make sure I'm actually thinking. And a lot of times I need to pray. And so if you ask me a question that requires a decision in me, if you pay close attention, you'll see I close my eyes, I'm actually praying for a second, and then I answer. Because I really get my first answer is very unlikely to serve me well, and I'm very unlikely to be able to create my second answer all by myself.
So we need to slow down and keep God first and not ourselves on this.
Well,
go to Him right away.
Yeah, it's not even so much that's not about ourselves. It's that I need to believe that God actually takes care of me better than I do. So it's not that I give up taking care of myself. It's that I put myself in the hands of somebody who can take care of me better than I can.
Well, okay, but I'm making the director not me anymore, correct?
Right. Yep. Or at least me and God, because I always think I'm on the team. But see, even me turning it over to prayer and asking God for help is me still saying, I get it. I need to make a different decision here.
Okay.
You know what I mean? It's me and God together. It's everything is so relational. I'm just so convicted about that part.
So those are the first couple of words, I came to believe. Now we move on to a power.
Thank you. And what happens then, if I'm willing to slow down long enough, take that second, be at prayer, then God's power flows into me. And now I have the option of using my freedom in Christ, of making that choice, and of being different. And that is so much an ongoing process, which brings me back to the first words, I came. Because I hear a lot of, we talked about this before the show, I hear lots of Christians saying, hey, Glenn, on October 17th of 1982, I accepted Christ. And I think, okay, great. And then, see, sanctification is supposed to start kicking in. Yeah, justification is powerful. We have to start someplace. But then there's this process where it's supposed to go deeper and deeper and deeper in us. And I just think it's the same thing. Even if one time I realize, oh, I got it. Right there that time, I stopped, I slowed down, and let God help me make a better decision. That was so great. And it is so great. And you will want to work the rest of your life at getting better and better at doing that, and quicker and doing that, more and more consistent about doing that at a deeper and deeper level. So you got to be willing to practice. That's right.
All right, George, I'll tell you where I'm stuck.
Yeah.
If you care. Do you care?
Can we tell you where you're stuck afterwards? Go ahead.
Go deeply.
You're going to tell me where I'm stuck afterwards?
Sure, if you want to.
I'm looking forward to that.
Okay.
All right.
Where I'm stuck is the person who says I've made bad choices, and you say to them, maybe not. Maybe you're just living off all this narrative that you keep recycling.
Right, exactly.
There are no choices that you're making.
Exactly, right. That's what I keep thinking. You're not using your freedom in Christ. You are literally not choosing. You're reacting, but you're not choosing.
Mm-hmm.
I think, honestly, almost always, if we actually choose, we make good choices pretty much all the time. But so often, what we call a bad choice is no choice. We never slow down long enough to actually give ourselves the power to choose, at which point we're just reacting. We're not choosing.
You're thinking, George.
Nah, I'm not totally on board on this. Let me ask some questions here.
Wish you wouldn't.
Well, that would, to me, what I'm hearing is there's like a predetermined deal. And for me, my choices, well, if you're not making choices, you're still making choices if you do what you always did. What you're doing is limiting your choices. Nobody's forcing you to do it. You're doing it out of habit. You're still.
Right.
So to me, the way that's said would undermine my limited free will. I still get to choose what I do, because if I didn't, I couldn't do what you're asking me to do and make different choices because that. Fair?
Here's why I'm right and you're wrong.
Okay.
Love
I'm just
it.
Kidding.
Love
but
it.
You said it's really powerful and helpful, and I'm glad you brought it up.
No, I'm open to being wrong because it happens a lot.
Every listener is probably asking the same question. Here's what I think. Let's say I do a behavior, my unthinking automatic behavior, and it results in the same icky, crummy outcome that every one of those does. even if I didn't really make a choice, I just went with my habit, at some point then I see the result of that choice, and now I have a choice. Am I going to keep doing that, or am I going to start doing that differently? And so at the beginning, there's a choice, although I might choose not to make a choice. And then at the end of that, there's a decision whether I want to keep making that pattern happen in my life or not. And when you talk about taking responsibility, you're actually talking about the second one. I did that. I did the automatic habit that I always do. I see the result. People keep trying to tell me about the result. I need to do something differently.
All right, George, we're going to take a little break. We have lots more with Dr. Glenn Pickering. Thanks for being with us tonight. Don't go anywhere. There's lots more coming up on Real Recovery. Glad you're with us tonight. Welcome back to The Real Recovery. So glad you're joining us tonight. Bill, George, Alex, we've got Danimal in the phone room, and he's a very lonely guy. I don't know if we're taking calls. He's waving at me now. We have in studio Dr. Glenn Pickering, and we're talking tonight about step two, and we're going word by word through this. And it's been interesting because you guys, right before we went to break, you guys were in a little bit of a fight, which I loved. I loved. And I knew who was going to win. And it wasn't you, George.
Yeah, I did too. But
you're talking about choices. You get to make choices. And then you guys burst into flames, and then I got out of it.
Well, I still get back to that. I think, then I feel, and I act. And in order to make a better action, I got to roll back to my thinking
Go,
is this what I really want to do? And that's kind of where I was coming from.
Yep, and it's really, really true. And part of why I ask people to be, at the beginning of the show, to be grateful to those who have been trying to bring truth into their life is that if I take the feedback from other people seriously, then I go from living my life automatically, where I'm not really choosing consciously, just doing my subconscious thinking, to a place where now I'm actually going to start actually choosing a path for myself. And I just think at that point I start taking responsibility for myself, which Bill was talking about at the beginning, because until then I really don't.
Well, that's got to involve faith that maybe there's another way to do it and there's a better way.
Right. And even if I don't know the way, I still need to believe that there's a better one.
That's got to come from God, doesn't it?
Well, it has to come from God, and it has to come from that connection, that relationship to God. Because I just think, see, when I'm actually at prayer or when I'm connected to God in any way, I start to get just a glimpse of how great He thinks my life could be. And in that moment, see, then I think, yep, that's what I want. Even if I can't name that picture, even if all I have is a vague sense that there's something way bigger and way better.
Yes.
I can still say yes to that.
Okay. So for a lot of us, the should is really more powerful with hope.
Right.
Not just that I should do this, that I want to do it because it's going to be better. And that takes a lot of faith.
It does. And the should will never work. I mean, there are a lot of things I should be doing, and I'm not. The instant it shifts to I want to, then I actually start doing that. So you're right. The should's not going to get you
there. I love that. No, I don't do what I need to do or I should do. I do what I want to do.
Right.
But what's come into my life is that what God wants me to do, I'm happier when I do that.
Right. And to get back to that thing I said about there are actually two answers to the donut. It's not so much that saying no to the donut is not what I want to do and what God wants me to do. It is what my absolute best self wants to do. It's just not what my childish self wants to do. That's what I mean about that. That's my childish leftover thinking. As you become like a child, you think like a child. And you make choices like a child. And that part of coming out of starting recovery is to really actually think, I want to start making adult choices. I want to leave childhood and actually be, I want to create the life I actually want to create instead of just continuing to respond to my childish ways.
Yeah, but Jesus said, if we're not like kids, we don't get into the kingdom of heaven. So you got an out there, Billy.
No, but here's the deal. Kids know that they need help.
Boy, I like that.
I do too. All right, George, we're going to move along here. I came to believe a power greater than myself. Glenn.
Yeah, let's talk about that power thing.
Greater than myself.
Let's go back to that first and second response. See, that's just my little ego, my little childish ego thinking, well, I know what I want. But see, the part of me that connects to God, my adult self and God both know there's something way better for myself than that. And so the question is, I'm going to keep sticking, and this is sort of when George was talking about the definition of insanity a minute ago, am I going to keep sticking to my old way, insisting that that's, you know, I want to be in power. I'm in charge of me. I want to be in charge of myself. I know what I'm doing. So like, yeah, but then I'm only going to keep getting those very teeny little, not very rewarding things that keep happening to me. Or I can have a way bigger life. But that's going to take a way bigger power than just myself. And part of the whole second step is about really, really believing that that's even possible, that there's a power of love in this world that can literally transform my life. And so very, very often when I hear people who need to make a big change in their life, could be about an addiction, could be about anything else, they're like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to do that. And I say, you're not going to. And even as soon as you ask the question, well, how am I going to do that? You're dead in the water. So anyway, you guys can say whatever you want about that.
Well, I think that goes back to step one and what she said earlier, Doctor, is I do what I want. And part of what guys will tell us in step one, I don't want to change. Mm-hmm. I know I'm getting in trouble and I'm killing myself, but I really want to keep drinking. I don't want to quit.
Mm-hmm.
And the faith, I think, starts where, hey, that's kind of messed up. I'm in more trouble than I think. I don't want to change this.
Right.
I can't. That's step one.
Right. And then step two is like, and you don't have to do it by yourself. I think 1,000 pages of scripture, God makes us one promise. I'll be with you. So as soon as I think, how am I going to do that myself? See, I'm already messed up. The question is, am I willing to let that power way, way greater than myself help me along that path?
So if somebody's listening tonight and you've tried to quit drinking or quitting drugs or some behavior and you say, I can't do this, congratulations, you're right. You're on the way.
You're absolutely right. But you guys have heard me talk before about how I believe that every addiction is driven by a profound sense of loneliness. And I had a sex addict client come in to see me a couple years ago, and he said, Glenn, I've tried to do this myself so many, many times, and I admitted I had to come and see you. And he was so upset with himself. I said, so let me rephrase that for you. So you tried to cure your loneliness by yourself a bunch of times, but you found out you couldn't do it. Yeah. We're not going to get past our loneliness by ourselves. We're not going to recreate a new life that's different than the one I'm creating now, because that's the only one I know how to do. I need a power in my life that can transform my thinking and then my feeling and my doing, or else I'm going to just keep stuck right where I am right now.
I like that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you start? Let's say you're listening tonight and you are stuck.
Here's the beauty of it, and I just want to talk directly to anybody who's listening. You start by thinking, okay, I get it. My life's not going exactly the way I'd want it to. Maybe it's not totally messed up. Maybe I'm not an addict. Maybe I am. But one way or another, it's not what I want. And I just want to say to you, okay, that powerful, aching longing that says this is not what I want comes directly from God. Because God wants for you to have a life that's so big and so rich and so powerful and so meaningful, it would almost scare you. So listen to that part of you that says this is not what I want. Because as soon as you acknowledge that part, you will start getting flooded with pictures of what it is you do want. And those pictures are directly from God. Sometimes people say, Glenn, does God still speak to us in visions? And I think, Just admit to God there's a part of your life you don't want that anymore. And yet you're open to something better. And then watch the pictures that start coming into your brain. Yeah, you still get visions.
Want me to share them?
Yeah, in fact, let's hear them.
Please don't.
I was just thinking about a lot of the visions I have now since I've gotten into recovery, but there's more that I would like.
Right, absolutely. And you've heard me say before, I think it's like elementary school. So if you do really well in third grade, they throw you a little party, they celebrate, and then they send you to fourth grade. And if you really love fourth grade and you're really good at it, you master it, then they send you to fifth grade. So you have visions, you see what life could be, you move into that vision, God creates that for you, and then once you get there, guess what you want? An even higher vision, right? Because that's what God does. And so I've really come to understand the reward for doing something really well is you get a higher set of visions and a higher set of challenges.
I just wonder how many people might be feeling frustrated because this is what you're saying is so transformative and big and powerful, and yet they're sitting there tonight feeling a little panicked, like, this is what I want, but I still don't have a clue as to how to get there.
Right. I'd love to hear from either. You guys know so many people are working on recovery. What would you tell them?
Well, I would tell them that it's completely one day at a time.
Mm-hmm.
And I would also say, and I've heard this expression used before, it's not original, if you walked 8 miles into the woods, you're going to need to walk 8 miles to get out.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't just happen quickly. And the process is something where, you, as you build community and grow, in what God wants for you, you're going to start to see the differences.
Right.
But tonight you might feel panicked, like this is just too much. But it's what I want.
Right.
But it still feels too much.
Right. Which is why God starts us in first grade. Go ahead.
Yeah, and by the way, way to restrain on the fifth grade joke. I know you had one coming
my
way.
Five.
Yeah, you had five of them. But I think you guys are exactly right. The default for me when I hear this and when I used to hear it is, you know, the guy's right. God has a better plan for me, but I can't do it.
Right.
And rather than just go, hey, I'm gonna pray to God and what he tells me to do in his word and brings people into my life suggesting what I do, here's what I want to throw to you if you're listening and it hasn't worked. Maybe you haven't done what people are telling you to do and what God's telling you to do, because that's what happens to me.
Right.
I'll go halfway on it and then go, no. Bad example probably, but for the last year, I'm gonna, you know, I get kind of lonely sometimes, so I want to get a dog. I miss having somebody to talk to. I don't want anything coming back. But I haven't done it for a lot of reasons, and I'm sitting here listening to this. I want to get a dog.
Right. Beautiful. Great.
That wasn't really deep. Sorry, I wasted half their show on that.
No. It's there are no things that are deeper or less deep. I just think, because the pattern is the same all along. If there's something, there's an aching need in you, you identify what that need is, you let God show you what that vision, what that picture would look like about what you really want, and then you start taking steps in that direction. And whether it's what you want is to recover or to get a dog, I mean, the process is always the same.
Well, what's the deal with the excuse factory starts going in my head by why it hasn't worked before and it won't now, and it's safer to stay there than to actually leap out and try something new?
See, here's the tricky thing about all those words. They're all true. It is safer. It'd be easier not to get one. Yeah, it'd be easier. It'd be easier to keep drinking. It'd be easier to stay fat if you're on healthy weight. It'd be easier to just keep doing what you're doing. That's true. That takes no effort. It'd be easier to stay in third grade, but then you get to be 37 and it looks funny. But you need to understand, it would be easier to not do the vision God puts on your head, because God, that vision is going to challenge you. It's going to force you to grow, to mature, to reach out, to connect on a different level to people or to a dog. It will change your life. And the part of us that wants to make excuses thinks that will be different, that will not be as easy as my current way. And I want to say to you, yeah, it won't. It will be better, but it won't be easier.
All right. We're going to take a break in just a minute here, but I want to get this thing queued up here, Glenn. I came to believe a power greater than myself could restore.
Right.
Give us a tease before we go to the break.
Could restore. People say, Glenn, I don't want to go back to my old way. So restore or recreate sounds like I'm supposed to go back to my old way. And so I want to talk about how restore means recreate. And we'll come back to that.
All right. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, one more segment with Dr. Glenn Pickering. This is Real Recovery. Real people, real stories, real transformation, real fun, too. Be back in a minute. In real time, yeah. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill, George, Alex in studio. We've got Dr. Glenn Pickering with us tonight, and we're having a very informative conversation with him on step two. And step two is that I came to believe a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. And we're going through this word by word. And right now we're going to return to could restore.
Right. I think often of the story in Mark 5 where Jesus is in the graveyard with the demonic, who has all whose legions of demons, they say. And he heals them, of course, sends them into the swine, which is the odd part of that story. But anyway, at the end, the guy is healed, and the people from the village can hardly believe it's him, because he's clearly back, it says, in his right mind. And I think, right. So that demonic could say, when Jesus said, I want to bring you back to your old self. But demonic might think, my old self was awful. And Jesus is like, no. There's a self before that one. Before you started drinking, before you started using drugs, before you got overweight, before you started going to the gym every single day for 2.5 hours, before you got this off track, there was a self before that one that's pure and beautiful and simple and powerful. And God says, and I never stopped loving that one. So restore us means to come all the way back to the person that God had intended for us to be all along.
I think he had us there till the 2 hour at the gym thing, huh, Bill?
Yeah, I
like that a lot now because I've always wondered about that. Restore me to sanity. I was never sane.
Right.
And I think the missing piece for a lot of us, Bill, there is what God had intended for us, what we were created to be,
right,
if we're in his will. All things work together for good for those that are according to his plan, following his will.
Right.
So we get out of that. It's not going to work that well.
No, I'm in the process of writing a book, which one of the things I'm going to talk about in there is about how so often we all have experiences where we feel like, well, in that experience, I lost my innocence. And I get more and more convicted about this. I've been doing counseling for 30 years now, and I just see how really love always wins. And the truth is we never lose our innocence. We never quit being that precious, perfect one that God looks at with such adoring eyes and say, I love you exactly as you are, and I want better for you. And I just think, and so when... To be restored to sanity means to be restored to that right way of thinking about ourselves and God. To really understand, oh, God loves me exactly as I am. I don't need to earn it, approve it, achieve it. I don't need to do anything. The only thing I need to do is say yes to that. And my absolute oldest, most pure, most childlike self, which is why Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you can't enter the kingdom. See, that part of me knows what's true. That part of me recognizes the truth. And that part of me wants to align myself with the truth.
Well, that takes a lot of faith, though, because the reason we have our barriers up is to protect ourselves. Because if we get truly vulnerable with God and other people, who's going to take care of us? And I know the answer is God, but that's a stretch.
Right. Or even, why might I get a dog? Because then I'm vulnerable. Because what if the dog dies, which at some point it will, and then I'll have sad feelings. And I think, right, so we can protect ourselves against being vulnerable, but then it just leaves us with that really, really small life that we're talking about. Instead of the really, really big, rich, amazing life that God calls us to. So I can keep drinking, I can keep eating, I can keep doing whatever I do to keep myself stuck where I am. Or I can believe that God really, really wants a better life for me. And that even though that seems scary to me, which it will, because it will take us beyond our comfort zone, that God will bring people into our life to comfort us, God will comfort us, and that we will be okay. And in fact, we will not only be okay, we'll be amazing. And we have to believe that that's true.
And the amazing thing is all that is true.
Right.
God does want to give us an abundant life. God mm-hmm. does love us beyond belief
right.
in ways we can't even begin to understand.
Right.
So focusing on the truth of the claims of Christ is,
right.
would be a good place to start.
I think that's the key. When I'm sitting here, when you're on, we always talk about, you know, my part of the recovery. I don't have enough faith. That's
right.
really the problem here in step two that sets us up to three, isn't it? I
right.
really don't have the faith I would like to have.
Right. And sometimes when, I thank you for being so honest. I always love that about you. I think, right. And when people say I lack faith, what they really mean, I think, is I read the scripture that God loves me. I read that I'm precious to God. It's hard for me to believe that that's actually true. See, here's where we have to become like a child, and here's where we have to be restored to sanity, because at some time in our life, at the beginning, we knew that that was true. When we were little in the center of attention, and we understood, I can't take care of myself. All these people around me are here to take care of me, and why would they take care of me? Because I'm so worth taking care of.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point at the beginning, we knew that that was true. And so we need to come back to faith, and faith means faith in who God really is, that God is the one who adores us like crazy and who will always take care of us.
So that's really idolatry, if
right.
I don't believe
right.
that, isn't it?
Right, it is. That's why I power greater than myself. I was talking about a second ago. Otherwise, I'm really thinking, no, I'm in charge of protecting me. I'm the one who's supposed to take care of me, and I got the wrong guy on the throne.
Yeah, that part of me that wants to have the donut and forget the dog is really idolatrous, because
right.
God might not really take care of me.
Right, right. I have to have that donut now, because what if another one never comes along? What if I'm hungry later? What if I... Right.
Glenn, how do you create space when you need to create space so you can hear things from God? And you have such a busy life that, you know, I'm thinking of the child who knows they're
right.
precious because they're being
right.
so taken care of. Well, what about that mother and the dad, and they're so busy... executing life that they can't
right.
find their own space to hear God's voice?
I that's a really, really, really great question. And I hear people say, Glenn, I'm so busy, I can't spend time with my spouse, I can't spend time with God, I can't spend time to pray. And so when I talk about setting up that time, they look at me in a real sort of condescending, like, I, you're so pathetic, Glenn, kind of way. Like, you don't get reality. You don't get the real world. Mm-hmm. And I think, no. I get the real world perfectly. You were telling me that you would love to have more time with your spouse and with God if only you weren't so busy. But here's what I know. You keep yourself really busy so you don't have to have time with your spouse and with God, because that would be vulnerable and personal and transformative, and you kind of like to just keep doing what you're doing. So when people say, Glenn, I'm too busy, I think, yeah. What if that's just the thing you do so you don't have to build that relationship with your spouse, with your friend, with your God? And what if you really thought, no, from now on, those are going to be the most important things in my life. I'm going to live my life like God and my family and my friends are the most important thing. I swear to you, you would suddenly find you had all the time you needed.
That's very convicting.
It is.
Well, I suppose that's all the time we have.
No, we actually have 4 more minutes.
Okay, so let me do the me into sanity.
Okay.
So it could restore me back to my old self. And can restore me? I think it really is personal. I mean, partly when I was talking a second ago about faith and faith in the God who loves us, I think, see, that love is personal. It's not just universal, although that's true. It's not impersonal. Sometimes people say, well, Glenn, why would God bless me? Why does the secret, when people talk about that, life work, why is it that if you really, really let it be known what you want, that it all starts to come about? And it's like, because God cares about you, specifically, personally, you. That's why the God wants to take care of you. That's why you have to believe that that's true.
Even when I don't care about me.
Honestly, even when I'm doing a terrible job of taking care of me, myself, and eating those donuts and drinking that alcohol and going to the gym 7 days a week, even though I know I'm already kind of anorexic. Even then.
Next time you're on the show, leave the gym thing out. Other than that, you're good.
Yeah,
we're going to talk about golf next.
Okay. Bill, how's this affect you? I mean, you're thinking over there, and it's just there's some changes we can make, aren't there?
There are, and one of the starting points is getting time alone with God.
Right.
And that is always one of the scariest things.
Right.
Is to actually, and not say, well, I listened to a sermon, almost like that's included in your time with God, when it's really not.
Well, it can be a setup for your time with God.
Absolutely.
I mean, I want listeners to understand. A lot of times reading a great book, reading the scriptures, listening to a great podcast can get my mind and heart open so that I can have a prayerful, a powerful prayer time. That's great. But it's not a thing I do instead of prayer time.
Right. And I think so getting alone with God is, I think, one of the most important things we can do every day.
How do you do that?
You set an appointment and you keep it.
Okay, But
you get up in the morning and you know what you have planned. You're going to have coffee and you're going to talk to God.
Okay. And spend time in the Word every day.
Yeah.
And this is a non-negotiable.
Right.
It's my first appointment every day.
Right. And honestly, here's what I know. And if it's not, I won't do it. It's like if I say, hey, I got a gym membership and, I'm going to start going whenever it's convenient. You know exactly how often I'm going to go. Or you could say, hey, Glenn, you got your gym membership. What are you going to do? And I could say, well, there's this fitness class on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday evening, and I signed up for that class. Great. It's once there's a commitment, a specific time that I've set aside to do that, of course I'll do it. But if there's not, if I'm just going to do it whenever I can, then whenever I can turns out to be, never.
That is a thorough analysis of step two, George.
I think so, yeah. It's been great.
We have not picked it apart quite like that in the past.
Well, there's some work we can do to improve it. I know for me tonight, I'm looking at that, and I really want to get closer with God and spend more time with Him. And I say that a lot, but doing it, and I realize I'm at the point in my life, Doctor, where things aren't going to improve unless I do that. And I don't want to get content, Bill. You know how we do? We go, we've been sober a long time. We're working with guys. It's like, nah, there's more there. We got to keep moving forward, don't you?
You just do. I feel like God is always saying these two things to all of us. So He says to me, Glenn, I love you exactly as you are, and I insist that you change. And I just think that's the core of the gospel right there. I'm beloved exactly as I am. And the God who loves me wants me to keep learning and growing because my life will get bigger and better and more interesting and more useful to the kingdom. And so He loves me exactly as I am, and He wants me to keep growing, no matter where I am and no matter how many people I'm helping now. He wants me to grow past that place.
So I guess one of the prayers I would have for anyone listening tonight is that you can experience one of those little tiny changes that we're talking about,
right,
that you can feel like the needle's moved a little bit, like God has allowed you to go to a different place,
right,
as a result of time with him and a different choice and new information and community coming around, and you have an awareness and a thanksgiving of all the people contributing into your life.
Right.
And you can build on that.
Right. Love it. That was a great summary.
This is always great when you're on because you help my recovery a lot because you look at things differently and you open up new opportunities. So thank you.
That's so great of you. Thank you.
And if you want more information on Glenn in his world, you go to his website, which is tagfreeliving.com. It'll end up being on the webpage for Real Recovery. And you can probably also, tonight, as early as tonight, get a copy of the show and send it on to a friend if you know someone that would benefit from hearing this. Or if you want to listen to it again, you can certainly do that. Go to myfaithradio.com and then go to Real Recovery. And then you can go from there. But that wraps up our show for the night, and we are so glad you joined us. We're hoping and praying that this show is making a difference in your life. All right. Thanks for being with us. Have a great week. Good night, everyone. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.